If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21, we're going to notice a story there this evening that introduces a lesson that we need to focus on what the Scriptures teach and not what man says about the Scripture. What God's Word teaches and what man says about God's Word sometimes are two different things. In John chapter 21, Jesus is giving instructions to Peter, and he's asking him, "Do you love me?" And they have that discussion, and then he tells Peter to feed my sheep. And in this discussion, we find that John is also there. If you'll read with me in John chapter 21, in verse 20, Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that betrayeth thee?" Peter therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me." This saying therefore went forth among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he should not die, but "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee?" When you look at this particular story, you find that it's often easy to misrepresent and misinterpret someone. We're going to notice here that the brethren had misinterpreted what Jesus said. And sometimes it's easy to misinterpret someone, and sometimes maybe we have been misinterpreted ourselves. And that can happen in a number of different ways. First of all, the person didn't say it at all. We just made it up. We say that somebody said something and they didn't even say it at all. And so that's a misrepresentation. Sometimes it's possible that maybe we only heard a portion of what they said and we sort of filled in the gaps. And in doing that, we misrepresented what they said. And then sometimes people purposely or inadvertently, maybe it's just memory failure. As we get older, we forget things. But they change what people said. Now notice in verse 21 what Jesus said, "If I will that he tarry till I come." If I will that he tarry till I come. They turned that around to mean, verse 23, he should not die. So, we're going to notice this evening that you can take a statement, and you can change it, and you can misinterpret it, and you can misunderstand it and misrepresent it. And so our lesson this evening is from the statement in verse 23, "Yet Jesus said not." Jesus didn't say that. And so we need to go back to what the text of the Scripture says. What did Jesus say? Well, we think he meant by that, no. What did he say? Well, we concluded that this is what he meant by that, no. What did Jesus say? And then you're going to notice that John simply repeated what Jesus said. So what we have here is Peter and John and Jesus are walking alone. And in verse 20 and 21, Peter asked Jesus, "And what shall this man do? You've been talking to me, Jesus. You've been asking me, do you love me?" And we've been going back and forth on that. And then you told me to feed my sheep, and you've been giving me some instructions, and you even told me about dying, verse 18. Okay? But what about this man? What about this man? Let's talk about John for a little bit. And Jesus responded, "If I will that he should tarry till I come, what is it to thee?" Then this saying therefore went forth among the brethren. The brethren. Well, first of all, how do we get from Peter, John, and Jesus in a small group to now the brethren say, somebody had to tell them. Maybe Jesus told him, maybe John told him, maybe Peter told him. It had to be one of those three. Somebody told the brethren about this conversation. Well, they extrapolated on it. They talked about it, and a saying went out that John would not die. They thought that that's what Jesus meant. And then John simply corrects the misrepresentation. Notice in verse 23, he just simply corrects it by what? Repeating exactly what Jesus said. It's exactly, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee?" That's how he corrected that misrepresentation. I believe that this story is in the Bible to teach us a lesson about getting back to what Jesus actually says, not what we think he said, or not what the brethren say he said. And it's a good lesson for us to remind us about the importance of Bible study and correct Bible study and personal Bible study. Having our Bibles open during the sermon, having our Bibles open during the Bible class, having our Bibles open at home in a personal Bible reading at home. We have to see what the text says. Because we live in a world of all kinds of religious confusion and division, and much of it is because we're not looking at what the text says, we're just simply accepting what people say about that. And if it's close, that's fine. If it's what we think it should be, that's fine. But it's not the wording of the text. Now, somebody might argue the words that he should not die. Well, that sounds close to what Jesus said. I'm good with that. No, that's not what Jesus said. And so this evening, we want to consider this statement, yet Jesus said not. We've got to go back and see what Jesus said and what Jesus did not say. We've got to check the wording in the text. We've got to examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Now, when you consider the misrepresentation that the brethren scattered abroad, you could look at a few things. First of all, they probably had good intentions. I wouldn't try to say that these were evil brethren trying to, you know, cast some sort of a lie and a rumor around. I'm sure they had good intentions. But they simply interpreted the statement incorrectly. Had Jesus wanted to say he would not die, Jesus would have said he will not die. But he didn't say that. And no doubt the brethren were convinced of its accuracy. I'm pretty sure that this is what Jesus meant, and so let's go with it. I'm sure they were convinced. But at the end of the day, they were guilty of promoting a false and unsubstantiated rumor. No matter how good-intentioned and we think we're correct and all that kind of thing. That's not what Jesus said. Yet, Jesus said not. And it really is easy. And I'm sure we've done that with others. Others have done that with us. And you're thinking, how could they get that from what I said? You might even do that with your children. How could my children conclude that I said that? You see, and you're puzzled by that. Well, that people hear things and they go with it and they got their own ideas about it and it gets spread. So there's a lesson here this evening on the importance of looking at the text of Scripture and seeing what Jesus actually said. And not taking my word for it. That's what we do. We take the preacher's word. We take, you know, the pastor and the reverend and what you know, the church leadership says or what my friend says. I'm sure he's right. And we don't check that, you see. And now we have a lot of religious division and confusion in the world today. We just go by what we think is right. We have killing going on right now in the name of Allah because millions are accepting what a man said as true. Well, that doesn't make it true, you see. So we're going to study this evening the importance of going back to Scripture in our lives. There are some lessons that I want us to learn this evening. There are some lessons that I want us to consider this evening for our own lives. The first one being that many just simply believe what they want to believe. You ever thought about that? We believe what we want to believe, often. We've got our minds made up. We're good with that. And look at the statement here. The saying went forth among the brethren that this disciple should not die. That was good for them. That's what they wanted to believe. We often believe what we want to believe. Do you remember Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 and 12? When the prophet comes to him with regard to his leprosy, the text says that Naaman said, "Behold, I thought the prophet would come out and wave his hand over me and say some things. That's what I thought he would do." Well, you thought wrong, Naaman. That's not what's going to happen. I didn't think he was going to tell me to dip seven times in the Jordan. I thought he was going to come wave his hand over me. And until Naaman changed his thinking, he was going to stay in his leprosy. And finally, he does change his thinking, and he dips 7 times in the Jordan like the prophet told him to do, and he came clean. But he had already had it in his mind that this is the way it's going to be. Saul of Tarsus, before he was converted in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he admits, I thought, see, that's our problem. We think and we feel. That's not what the text says. I think, I feel, I was told. This is what I was taught as a child. Well, that doesn't mean it's right. But he said, I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he thought wrong. And so many people believe what they want to believe. And you can just imagine this saying going out among the brethren, John's not going to die. Hey, John's not going to die. Really? Hey, John's not going to die. And it gets passed around, and we believe what we want to believe. And they start to believe, well, John's not going to die. But isn't that what Jesus meant by this statement? If I will that he tarry till I come, I could cut and conclude from that, that John's not going to die. Well, that's not our place to surmise and think about what that might mean. Jesus didn't say that. So we believe what we want to believe. Do we have our minds made up already about the plan of salvation, about the Lord's church, about other kinds of things in Scripture? Do we have our mind already made up, and then we believe what we want to believe on that, and the Scripture's not going to change our mind? I've got it in my mind that John's not going to die. That's the way it's going to be. Well, either John died or there's a 2,000-year-old man walking around somewhere. John's a pretty old fella. We need to believe what the Scripture says, not what we have in our mind already. And I think about another lesson this evening. It is dangerous to build our faith on human sayings. Look at the text there again. This saying, therefore, went forth among the brethren. There's a difference between a saying and Scripture. There's a difference between a saying and what Jesus said. And that's really what happens. Things get out. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is a common one. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? You've got to look at the text carefully here. Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here is how it is said. Now, that's what Peter said, but here's what gets passed around today. Repent and be saved, and later be baptized, every one of you, because you have already remission of sins. Well, that's a big difference, isn't it? But that saying gets passed around, and that's why we have people saying today that you need to repent of your sins. And when you do that and accept Jesus as your Savior, you'll be saved. Then later you're baptized because you already have remission of sins. Read it carefully. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, or for the remission of your sins. Does it say for the remission of your sins, or does it say because you already have remission of sins? There's a big difference. We're hearing today, because you already have remission of sins. Well, that's a saying that's being passed around, and it's been passed around for about 500 years since the time of the Reformation period. It's been passed around as a tradition, but it's not Scripture. Jesus says the same thing. I've heard this. I've heard it in debate. I've seen it in writing. I've heard people tell me in person. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth shall be saved, and is later baptized. No. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There is no salvation prior to he that believeth and is baptized. But he that believeth shall be saved and is later baptized. It sounds about the same, doesn't it? But it's not. He will not die. Well, that sounds about the same as what Jesus actually said. Well, no, it's not what Jesus said. Yet Jesus said not. We keep coming back to that as our lesson. Yet Jesus said not. That's not what Jesus said. He that believeth shall be saved and later is baptized. It kind of sounds the same. No, it's not the same. And so faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. We go by what the scripture says, not by, you know, the flamboyant oratory of the man, and we just assume that he's right. And Chris, I'm sure Chris would never mislead us. This lesson includes myself and Larry and any man that would stand up here. We check the text. We go by what the text says. And it is a James 3:1. It's a grave and serious responsibility to be a teacher. We don't want to stumble in word. We don't want to add to or take from the word of God. But it happens. It might happen purposely. It might happen inadvertently. But when it happens and people follow that rather than the actual wording of the text, then we have problems. And so Paul was very careful when he came to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2:5. I didn't come with persuasive words of wisdom, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's dangerous to build our faith on human sayings and traditions, and this is the way it was taught in my church, and this is the way I was raised. Well, we could have been raised wrong. And there are things even among churches of Christ. There are statements and sayings and doctrines even among brethren. We're going to get to that point in just a minute. So we can be just as guilty as anybody. We have to go by what Jesus said. And notice this. The text says this, that the saying went forth among the brethren. The brethren. This wasn't some militant group out here hoping to cause problems for James, for John and Jesus. It was brethren. Well-meaning brethren. Just because brethren believe and practice something doesn't mean it's right. And we've had 50 or 60 years of that. Well, our brethren do it. It's a good work. Our brethren do it. Our brethren say such and such. Our brethren say that Galatians 6:10 means general benevolence and James 1:27. Our brethren say that that means general benevolence, you see. And our brethren say Acts 11:29 and 30 when they were sending the funds to Jerusalem. Well, that's a sponsoring church. Antioch was a sponsoring church. So our brethren say that. So that's why we do that. And our brethren are now saying that we can have women preachers. And our brethren are saying down there in Nashville that when Paul said, let a woman keep silent in the churches, that was just for the first century. Well, our brethren are saying that. So we can have preachers today. Our brethren are saying it. You remember the story of Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, where Peter was not walking uprightly according to the truth. And if Peter can do that, certainly other brethren can do that. And Paul had to withstand him to his face. Sometimes it's not pleasant, but we have to stand up even to our own brethren. And so he's not acting right. He was acting hypocritically. He was associating with Gentiles, and when some Jews showed up, he acted like he didn't want to be with them. And Paul said, you're not walking uprightly according to the truth. It says, I withstood him to the face. We're getting away from that. We can't even do that anymore. That's not PC. It's too offensive. It's too negative. We can't even do that anymore. And some are even almost suggesting that in the church. Well, I'm going to leave. We can't even do that anymore. You can't do it with your children. You can't do that. Can't do it in the church. Can't do it in the country. And just you know, withstand somebody to their face. Can't do that anymore. We're getting permissive, we're getting just anything goes, don't want to hurt any feelings. Paul would not make it in our PC world. Oh, he would make it. I guess the better way to put it is that many people would be upset with Paul in our PC world. But Peter was wrong. He was one of the brethren. And he got Barnabas to go along with him, verse 13, they were wrong and they had to be corrected. Just because brethren are saying some things doesn't mean that it's right. brethren have said things about marriage, divorce, and remarriage that aren't according to the text. Brethren are now saying things about women preachers and instrumental music that is not according to Scripture. So notice the passage there says that this saying went forth among the brethren, but it was wrong. And we need to learn these lessons so that we don't find ourselves being led astray by the same kinds of things. What are some lessons that we can learn? I think about this. We're apt to misrepresent and misinterpret the words of Christ. If brethren can do it, then others can do it as well. I asked Shannon to read 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 16. We find that there are those who twist the Scriptures and distort the Scriptures. The old English word rest, W-R-E-S-T, if you have like the King James, it means to twist, to distort. And it says that the ignorant and unsteadfast rest the Scriptures. Two causes for that. Number one, ignorance. Number two, unsteadfast. We don't want to be true and steadfast to the truth in the text. So either because we're ignorant, we twist it, or because we don't want to be true to truth, we twist it. But either way, we twist it. And what does the verse say? To their own destruction. It's going to cause us problems and others as well. If brethren can do it in John 21, and they could do it all the way back in the first century, then we can certainly do it today. We have to go by what the text says. Look at verse 18. What is the solution? Do not be carried away by the error of the wicked. And by the way, verse 17 is called error. When we twist Scripture, it's error. It's not just an alternative view. I'm hearing that today. There's a lot of books being printed today by major book companies. One is called Zondervan. They're printing three views on hell, four views on the Lord's Supper, three views on baptism. I've got several of them. And brethren are now taking this approach. Three views on this, four views on that. In fact, the very chapter that mentions, look at 2 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17. In the very chapter where Peter talks about twisting the Scriptures, brethren, a few are now twisting verse 10 in the same chapter where the verse says that the earth and the works are going to be burned up. They're saying, well, no, that's not really what that means. So in the very chapter where it says you can twist a passage, in that very chapter, some brethren are now twisting a few verses earlier to say, well, the earth is actually going to stay around for a while. And so it's error, verse 17. It's not an alternative view. It's error. What's the solution, verse 18? To grow in grace and knowledge. Knowledge. You have to know what Jesus said. You have to know what the text says. And if something could be so easily twisted with regard to John, can you imagine other Bible doctrines, you see? Here's another lesson. There is a great need today to listen carefully to the words of Christ. We need to have our Bibles open. And if somebody quotes something, they need to quote it accurately. And if somebody reads something, they need to read it accurately. And we need to check on that. And that includes me. You check on what I say and read. And anyone, anytime, anywhere. In this story of the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 5, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. Listen carefully to what Jesus said. Jesus said, my words will judge you in the last day, John 12, 48. Not what people say about my words. Those are two different things. My words. Not what people say about my words. Now, there is a level of trust in local congregations. We trust. We trust what the preacher is saying, and we trust what the elders are saying. But sometimes that's misplaced trust. These men are saying things that are not accurate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not what people say about Jesus' words. Turn with me to Romans 2:16. What is going to be our judgment in the last day? What is going to be the standard of judgment in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ? The gospel that was given to Paul. He says, my gospel, not because it originated to him. It was given to him by Jesus. Galatians 1, 12, 13, 14, along in there. I got my gospel from Jesus, not from men. So he describes it that way, my gospel. We need to listen carefully. And we need to have our Bibles open. And we need to check everything. Today it's more about I think and I feel and what the scholars say. And I'm hearing more and more about this even from brethren. Because it's easy to get online and get scholarly articles, thousands of them online. Well, what does the scholar say about 2 Peter 3:10? The scholars say that that verse means it's not really going to burn up. It means that God is just simply going to refine it with fire and it'll still remain forever. He's just going to sort of like burn the outside crust of it and kind of clean everything off, and then that's what we'll live on. That's what the scholars say. And a little over a year ago, I had a good friend of mine, a brother in the church, who's now an elder in the church, who sent me a scholarly article, just out of the blue. Here, read this. And it was saying, the earth is not going to be burned up. The earth is just simply going to be revamped and restored. And this is what the scholars now say. You need to read this article. Or it might be what Brother So-and-so says. And we need to be careful about this ourselves. Well, old Brother So-and-so preaches it this way. Or old Brother So-and-so used to preach it that way. Many do not read their Bible. They read what people say about the Bible. Oh, they still read their Bible, but after they've read the scholarly article, then they go back and read their Bible, but they're reading it through rose-colored glasses. They're already looking at it differently because they've read what the scholars say first before they read the Bible. So we look at it with that article that we've just read. Now we're, I can see how that would be. And we're reading it that way. We're not reading the Bible. We're reading what people say about the Bible. And so, yet Jesus said not. That's not what Jesus said. That's what the brethren are saying Jesus said. But that's not what Jesus said. See, it's a very good lesson, isn't it? And it's just a little slip there. It's just really easy to do. It's not hard to do. I believe we need to be careful in our Bible class workbooks. I'm not opposed to workbooks. I've written a workbook. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to commentaries. I've written one. Not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to brotherhood papers. I write periodically. There's nothing wrong with that kind of thing. But we need to be very careful that that becomes the truth of what we're saying. We need to read our Bible. Those are aids, but those can lead people astray. Scholarly books and journals, and we can get on online chat rooms and Facebook discussions and what people are saying online about such and such. Forums, chat rooms. I'm talking about religious chat rooms, not, you know, something ungodly or immoral. I'm in this religious forum, in religion chat room, and here's what the scholars are saying about such and such. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. The word means to test. It was the word that was used for testing gold and silver to determine which is which. Put it in a crucible and test it. Prove all things. All things. Even that which Chris is saying and others are saying here, anywhere and everywhere. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 1. Prove the spirits. The word spirits there is in the context of teachers. It's not like evil spirits or angelic spirits, but teachers and their teaching. Prove or test it, you see. The specific example there is that some were going out saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And John says, you got to test that and prove that. It seems like when I was younger and first starting off preaching, you know, I wanted to see what this commentary said and that commentary said. You need to go grab a bunch of them. And pretty soon, after a little while, you get a little disillusioned because they're all disagreeing among themselves. Especially, get some commentaries on the book of Revelation. I'm gonna get some commentaries off. Larry just recently taught that. And I noticed where, when Larry was teaching that, he made a big emphasis on, you know, okay, we read a verse, but how does this fit in with some things before and some things after? That's the way that's to be taught. It wasn't, this commentator says this and this commentator says that. You'll be hopelessly disappointed when you start doing that on certain things. As I've gotten older, I've gotten away from that. I still have those things. I might periodically look at something, but we've got to be very careful about that. I want to conclude the lesson this evening by just reminding us of some things about the Scriptures. Turn with me and let's just look at some Scriptures this evening. From here to the end of the lesson, we're just simply looking at some Scriptures about the Scriptures. Each of these passages says something about the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus said, "Did you never read the Scriptures?" He's bringing out a lesson against the scribes and Pharisees who had rejected him. He had just given the parable of the wicked husbandman and how the Jews had rejected him and others that were sent to them like John the Baptist and the prophets. And then he said, "Did you never read the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected?" They are the builders, the Jews, and they're rejecting him. "Did you never read the Scriptures?" Well, of course they read them. They read them every Sabbath. But did they read them and pay attention to them? In the next chapter, chapter 22, the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection and they questioned Jesus about that. "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." They didn't believe in a resurrection, but they had Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 32. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Look at verse 32. That is a quotation from Exodus 3 and verse 6. But notice something here. Notice how Jesus wanted them to pay attention carefully to what the text says. Look at verse 32. "I am," present tense. He wanted them to pay attention to a verb, to a little verb. That's how carefully Jesus wanted them to pay attention. It doesn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That would imply that they're dead. He said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he said that in the days of Moses when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead hundreds of years before. "I am their God." What does that imply? They're still what? Living. They're living. Their soul is still living. Yeah, their body's in a grave somewhere. Their soul is still living, and "I am their God." He wanted them to pay attention to a little verb. That's how careful. Somebody says, "Well, Brother Reeves, I don't understand why, you know, we have lessons from time to time on words and what word meanings and being careful. You read Acts 2:38 earlier, and you were careful about..." Yeah, careful, careful. That's the whole point of this story right here. "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." They knew that Scripture, but they weren't paying attention to the verb, the present tense of that verb, that God is still their God long after they are dead. Well, the only way He could be that is if they're somehow living for Him to be their God. They're living on after death. There is a resurrection. There is an afterlife. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. That's impressive, I believe. Paying attention to one little verb and the tense of it. Acts chapter 8, when Philip was preaching to the eunuch, beginning with this Scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. Not beginning with what the commentators say about the Scripture. What's interesting is, do you know that in the first century, the Jews had already started to comment on the Scripture? This was being done during the intertestamental period. It was even being done during the time of Christ. They had writings. The Jews had writings where they had made comments on Old Testament scripture. What's interesting is you don't find that anywhere in the New Testament where somebody is appealing to that. You find them appealing to just the scripture. Jesus opened up the scripture. Paul went into the synagogue and reasoned from the scripture. He didn't reason from the commentaries about the scripture. See? And that keeps us from going astray. Acts 17:2. When Paul went into the synagogue, it was his custom, and we need to make it a custom and a habit just simply to appeal to the scriptures. What do they say? And when he got on down to Berea, they wanted to check that out. And this is that oft-quoted passage, examining the scriptures daily. Listen, if they examined carefully what Paul said, don't you think we should examine carefully what a non-inspired, non-apostle says? Absolutely. And that's what made them more noble. He had made this practice of reasoning from the scriptures. So when he comes to Berea, verse 11, he did the same thing. He started reasoning from the scriptures. Well, they didn't just sit there and go, okay. They examined them, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. And my guess would be that since they didn't have a large amount of Bibles, that we have Bibles everywhere, manuscripts were rare, copies of scripture was rare. Maybe they went up to the synagogue and checked it out. I don't think they each had their own set of scriptures. I would doubt that. That was just not available at that time. So daily, somebody is going to have to go somewhere to check that out. They probably went up to the synagogue and they said, can I look at that? Paul, he was saying some things about Isaiah 53 and he was reading that and he was reasoning. I need to look at that. Could you open that up and let me look at that? I want to examine that. Today it's just, well, whatever you say. We need to be like these people, and we need to examine the scriptures daily. Look at it. To see if these things were so, is he saying what the scriptures actually say? I don't want to go on a rumor. I don't want to go on just what the apostles have been saying. I want to see if this is so. That needs to be our attitude, brethren. And yes, including me and Matthew, and anybody else here, anybody else that we always check it out. Always. Well, old brother so-and-so, he would never mislead me. Well, old brother so-and-so could now be the old brother so-and-so that is teaching this that is error and teaching that that is error. We need to be like Apollos, Acts 18:24. I think it's great that our young people can, they're hands-on with all the technology and they know this and they know that. In fact, sometimes I'll get a young person to bail me out on some of that because they can find it quicker than I, and I appreciate that. But listen, that's great that you really know that. But what is most important in life is that you know your Bible backwards and forwards. We need to be mighty in the scriptures. We need to know our Bibles backwards and forwards. We need to know how that works. We need to know how to get our way around in that. We need to know how everything in that works. Because that's what saves. We need to be like Apollos. He was eloquent. He was a good speaker. And there's nothing wrong with working on speaking in a way that communicates well. There's nothing wrong with that. But the basis of all of that, the foundation of all of that, was the scriptures. Mighty in the scriptures. And that's what saves. And that's what refutes error. Notice in verse 28, when he came finally to Corinth, He confuted or refuted the Jews publicly. We're getting away from that. We used to do that among brethren, but we're getting away from that. Showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Not showing what people have said about the Scriptures, but showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That's going to involve word meanings. That's going to involve context. That's going to involve prophecy and fulfillment and things like that. And that is what he was good at. That's what we need to be good at. Paul often said, Romans 4:3 and other passages, he often said, "What saith the Scriptures?" Not, "What saith the commentaries?" "What saith the Brotherhood papers?" You know? "What saith the Scriptures?" And like I said earlier, those other things have their place, but we've got to keep them in their place. And we always have to have a healthy suspect that everything we read, we have to check it with the Word of God. What saith the Scripture? Why? Because at the end of the day and in the judgment day, that's the only thing that counts. Every Scripture inspired of God is profitable. Every Scripture is profitable, not what people say about the Scripture. And I'm wondering now, in our libraries and other kinds of things, and there's this prolific amount of material online, are we spending more time reading outside the Scripture or the Scripture? Are we spending more time reading what the scholars say or more time reading the Scripture? Somebody says, "Well, don't you have a lot of books?" Yes, and I've found lately, in the last few years, I'm finding myself reading them because of the error that's in them. I'm not reading them to find the truth that's in them, but somebody says, "Well, in such and such book, this is being taught," and I go there, and sure enough, well, that's error, so I have to read it to figure out where the error is coming from so that I can refute it. I'm finding that I'm spending more of my time doing that recently than anything else. You've got to be prepared to make a defense, and so you've got to read that error. How can we avoid this as we close this evening? How can we avoid this? Read carefully the Scriptures. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse 26. I like when the lawyer came to Jesus and he wanted to know, he had a question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's like the rich young ruler who came and asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a good attitude, good question. How did Jesus respond? "What is written in the law? How do you read?" How do you read it? What is written in the law? Jesus didn't say that because he didn't know. He said that to teach a lesson of careful reading and personal reading. Don't. It's not that somebody reads it for me. Proxy reading. No, how do you read it? How do you read it? You look at the words. You consider it. Let's see. And in Luke chapter 8, if you back up a couple of chapters in the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, "Take heed therefore how you hear." On another occasion, Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." That would speak to content. This speaks to the manner in which you listen carefully. Take heed how you hear. And so, number one, let us listen carefully to Scripture. Let us read carefully Scripture. Number two, let us never add to it thinking that we're sort of filling in the gaps a little bit. Jesus said, "What if I will that he tarry till I come?" Okay, now it's my job to fill in the gaps on all of that and tell people what all that means. No, it's not. That's not my job. We end up adding to the Word of God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Stick with what the text says. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. "Add thou not unto his words." oh, John's not going to die. No, that's not what Jesus said. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And then last of all, here's a real easy thing you can do, and we can do. Simply repeat the wording that's in the text. That's how you avoid that. And I've actually done that before and almost had a battle on my hands. Just keep repeating it. The earth and the works therein will be burned up. Well, the earth and the works therein will be burned up. Well, what's it? No. How did John deal with this? Look at verse 23 again. He simply repeated word for word. He didn't start saying, well, now guys, listen. You know, Jesus said this. He just repeated what Jesus said. And that's what we need to do. We just need to stick with the wording of the text, and we're on safe ground when we do that. Let us never misrepresent and misinterpret the Word of God. I wanted to bring this lesson because I'm seeing in an age where it's so easy to read many other things and come across many other things, and it's starting. It has been for a while, but it's starting more to be in the church. And I'm seeing discussions where even preachers are saying such and such about the text, and then they're bringing in what the scholars say about that. We've got to get back to the text of Scripture. And whether it's some online discussion or just us in our personal lives, we need to be reminded of the importance of carefully handling the Word of God. And don't add to what Jesus said. Just simply take it and obey it. And not try to, interpret it, misinterpret it, what someone says about it, but just take the black and white and obey it. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin to do that in obeying the gospel. But when we go out and study and read and handle the Word of God, just simply take the text. Nothing more and nothing less. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?